welcome you this morning and grateful that you're with us. We have visitors and we are mindful of the attention and the time that it takes to come and visit. And we thank you for that. We hope to come back tonight and hope that we can be of encouragement to you in the things of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus. Or if you are one and have not lived as you ought before God, then we urge repentance according to the will of God, a change of heart, a change of life, that we might conform in our hearts and in our lives to the will of God. So if you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll know that God has given a pattern of how to be saved by the grace of God through the response of faith. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and act on that faith this morning, God will save you. Now, the action of faith that He calls upon the sinner is to confess that faith before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and to repent of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, as well as to be baptized for the remission of sins. Same Acts 2 and verse 38 teaches that. To then be raised to walk in new life, life with Christ, life free from sin, added by the Lord to His church, to the body of the saved. We urge you to follow God's pattern and how to be saved, for that alone is the place and the way and the power of salvation. And so we urge that of you today, or as God's people, if we've sinned, we need to repent of that sin. We need to seek God's forgiveness. We need to confess that sin to Him. If we've sinned publicly, we need to correct it publicly. We need to be right before God in all things. And so we urge that response as well, if that's your need this morning. Actually, before we get into the subject itself, and I believe it goes along very appropriately, I want to be sure to encourage you to read the article that Brother Rick wrote and that's in the bulletin this morning, paying attention, because our worship assembly is preeminently before God. And paying attention in worship is paying attention to God, paying attention to His honor, to His glory. And we need to be careful and cautious. And he notes some things that are not as they should be sometimes in our assemblies. And so each of us need to assess ourselves and be sure that we are not a hindrance to proper worship in our own lives or to others. Distractions need to be removed. Cell phones need to be turned off. It's not a time for notes, not a time for jokes, not a time for other things. Our attention is to be focused upon God and the worship of God. And we'll see that as we go through some of our study this morning, is that when we do not give God the kind of honor and worship that He is due, then we sin against God, and we will lose our souls if we do not repent. That's the seriousness of worship. It's not about me. It's not about any other person. It's about ultimately about God, about worshiping and honoring and glorifying God. So let's think, as we study through our sermon, our lesson this morning, let's think about how God was approached by men and women and what He expected and how He expected it, and know that in the ways that He approved, we can come to Him with the same kind of heart in the pattern that He's revealed in the Son to be accepted by Him. Now, we read, and Lauren read for us in 1 Kings chapter 12 about a very sad time in the history of Israel when false worship was instituted, when men began to try to approach God by their own devices. And of course that was sin and a great apostasy among the people of God. Now that is the introduction really to our study this morning about worshiping God with music. That is, it is obvious that one of the striking points of difference between churches of Christ and generally and the churches that you see on the religious landscape is that we do not use musical instruments in worship. Now, what we want to study this morning and begin a study that probably will do some more next week is we want to talk about and see that how we approach God in worship, including our music, is not an insignificant matter. That our singing, whatever music God wants, that it is a crucial element and part of acceptable worship. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said that the time is coming and now is when God is seeking true worshipers. It says that God wants true worshipers. Now, you know that when He uses that term true worshipers in John 8:23, that means there can be false worshipers. We can be worshipers and not be true worshipers. So it's imperative, it's essential that you and I be true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God does not want false worshipers. He wants true worshipers. That true worshiper will worship in spirit and truth. Now, in Hebrews 11 verse 4, we read about a worshiper when we read about Abel. When it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of His gifts, and through it He being dead still speaks. Worship must be by faith. It must not be that which is devised in our own heart like Jeroboam did, but by faith, that is, by hearing the Word of God and then trusting and committing ourselves to the worship that God approves, that He says is in spirit and truth. In Leviticus 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, we learn that when we approach God in worship, historically, when men approach God in worship, He is to be approached with reverent holiness. Pardon me. The sin of Nadab and Abihu in offering strange fire, which He had not commanded them, was supported by something even more fundamental. It rested upon a lack of regard for the God they were worshiping. Read it with me. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. He put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. We must not be comforted in thinking that we cannot glorify God when we approach Him in worship, because God won't strike us dead with fire from heaven today. There is an even greater fire awaiting, an even more terrible punishment awaiting than fire from heaven that kills our physical life that these men experience, and that is eternal fire of an eternal hell if we try to approach God without holiness, without reverence. That was the problem with Nadab and Abihu. Yes, they offered strange, profane fire, but it's because they did not regard Him as holy. They did not approach Him in holiness. By following what God wanted, we are indicating our reverence for God, our regard for God, our respect for the majesty and holiness of God. Amen. That's an element of that is always true when man approaches God. If we fail to do that, God's judgment will roll down upon us as it rolled down upon Israel, the prophet Amos, in some detail in Amos 5, 21 through 27, describes that God's justice, God's judgment was going to roll down upon Israel. He said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. Your worship is not acceptable to Me. And fundamental to that reason was that they really had not even given their hearts fully to God. They were still caring about little idols, verses 25 through 27. They were offering false worship. Their hearts were not right. Part of being a worship in spirit, a heart given in holiness to God, as well as the pattern God expects us to follow. It's not enough to follow the pattern if our heart is not a part of the pattern. And that's exactly what Brother Rick wrote about
in the bulletin. That's exactly what I need to remember, what you need to remember when we worship God. Is our heart must be right as well as what we do.
And in so conforming, God will be pleased. God will be honored.
God will be glorified because He's the one at the center of all worship. Now, in the New Testament, concerning music, when we approach God and when the New Testament talks about approaching God with music, it invariably, without exception, talks about singing.
Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Or again in Colossians 3:16,
let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So with thanksgiving, with joy, with melody in our heart, there's a matter of speaking to one another in song, singing. And so bringing vocal music to God is an element of true worship, because of the stated will of God for that He expects of us. The question then becomes, does the Word of Christ approve adding musical instruments to our singing? Does the Word of Christ approve it? That's the thing. Remember, Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they offered profane strange fire which God had not commanded. If I offer anything to God that God has not commanded, it is strange to God, it is profane before God, it is not regarding God as holy. And people don't understand that, but we must understand that, or we will be false worshipers, and we will sin, and we will lose our souls.
If God has said that the Word of Christ approves of adding musical instruments, we must use them. If God's Word approves of it, if Christ's Word approves of us using musical instruments, we must use them. And by not using them, we're sinning. But if not, we don't have the right to add them. In Matthew 21:23, the religious leaders asked Jesus, "By whose authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, Christ gave us the authority to sing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The question is, who gave you authority to play musical instruments as worship to God? Who gave you the authority? That's a simple but a piercing question that must be answered by anyone who participates in the practice. Who gave you the authority? If Christ has authorized it and we are not doing it, then we are sinning. But if He has not authorized it and we're doing it, we are sinning. And if He has not authorized it, we don't have the right to add it. We don't have that authority to do so. That's what we want to study this morning, but we want to begin, and really we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the Old Testament, in just a second, but to lay a principle of acceptable worship is to remember approved worship is regulated by the will of God, by the Word of God that He has revealed to us. Worship is regulated by God. It is not regulated by the church. The church does not decide what true worship is. Remembering, the church is neither an ecclesiastical organization somewhere out there that makes decisions and dictates to congregations. The church are the people, the saved ones in Christ. Christ has not authorized you and me to decide what true worship is. The church does not approve, make that decision. The church offers worship to God. The church does not establish approved worship. The church offers worship. And individual Christians, of course, being members of that church, we offer our worship unto God. Now, in Matthew 15:7-9, here's the principle Jesus applied from Isaiah. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, say, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look, please, the vanity of a worship that establishes the teachings, the commandments of men, as the teachings of God. Vain worship. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That is, the things men have commanded. When we teach as doctrine what men have commanded, our worship to God is vain. And the use of musical instruments will fall under that category. Let's proceed before we get to that point. God alone has the right to decide the elements of acceptable worship. See, in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, God had the right to say what proper fire was to be used. See, God had that right. God had the authority to say what was acceptable worship concerning the very fire that was used for the incense. In Numbers 3 and verse 10, God had the right to decide who would properly serve as priests under the law of Moses. In that passage, it's simply the statement of God's will when He said, "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." God said, sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi will be priests. Others who approach as priests will be put to death. The law of God established who would appropriately be priests. You see, that's why we read 1 Kings 12. That's the principle to show us that the change of the sinful. And Jeroboam became a standard by which all the other kings of the northern kingdom of Israel was assessed. And the sins of Jeroboam became a mark, a water mark of the sins of Israel. And the sins of Jeroboam was the introduction of false worship, from images to false priests to false feast days. It was corrupted because, you see, it was devised in his heart rather than from the Thus Saith the Lord. Now, let's spend a minute talking about divinely revealed worship concerning musical instruments in the Law of Moses. Divinely revealed Law of Moses worship included musical instruments. In tabernacle worship, it included trumpets along with the sacrifices that were being offered. Numbers 10. Turn with me there, please. And see that the Law of Moses, and again, we're talking about divine revelation. God is establishing the use of musical instruments in worship to Him under the Law of Moses. The tabernacle and worship included this. Now, in chapter 10 of Numbers, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall make use of them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." And he gives other uses of those trumpets in that text. But drop down to verse 10. "In the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And there shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." God authorized the use of trumpets associated with the animal sacrifices in the tabernacle worship. When the tabernacle was constructed and the ark was put in the most holy place, and there's the altar burnt offering outside, and the other furniture inside the holy place, trumpets were to be blown. God approved. God authorized. Leviticus 23:24 speaks of the annual feast of trumpets, when trumpets were to be blown annually. They were to be blown daily, weekly, monthly, and annually. God approved that. Now, and by the way, He said the priests were to blow the trumpets in that verse, didn't He? The priests are to be blowing these trumpets. Now, let me just pause there a minute and think about this with me, and we'll go ahead and throw it back up. Isn't one of the common reactions when you start trying to study God's Word with somebody about use of musical instruments today, isn't one of the common responses, They used musical instruments in the Old Testament. They say, didn't they use them in the Old Testament? Without hesitation, you say, yes, they did. God authorized it. God approved it. God revealed His will that He wanted them. But not just in the tabernacle worship, also in the temple worship.
Years went by. Hundreds of years went by. And we come down to the time of David. But I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 29, because that's even beyond David, but it's looking back. When Hezekiah is restoring temple worship, I want you to see what's said here. That he, that is Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Then the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. What trumpets? That's the numbers 10 trumpets. The priests were with the trumpets, and now we have Levites with the instruments of David. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpet and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. When they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, this is when Hezekiah is restoring temple worship. And in his restoration of temple worship, he notes the use of stringed instruments according to the commandment of David. Thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. I want you to see this point. The instruments of David are now added to the trumpets that the priests blew at the tabernacle. According to the commandment of David, he said, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, these inspired men, he says, this was by the commandment of the Lord, or thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now, get it, understand it, the commandment of David was the commandment of God. David's command was God's command. When it speaks of David's instruments, the instruments of David, verse 26 and 27, these are authorized instruments. God commanded them. Divinely revealed, divinely approved use of musical instruments. This occurred before the temple was built in 1 Chronicles 15. And in that text is when they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And you remember we've been studying this in our Wednesday night class that Uzzah died because he touched the ark. They weren't transporting the ark in the prescribed manner according to the law of God. But now, in addition to that, it says, and it speaks about verse 15, the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So now they start doing things according to the word of the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music. Stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by the raising the voice with resounding joy. And so the Levites appointed men, verse 17, and it continues from that point. You drop down to verse 26. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. And I want you to get the picture. And verse 28 sums it up. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn and trumpets, with cymbals, making music, with stringed instruments and harps. When you get the picture, now when they did not follow the prescribed order of God, Uzzah died. When they followed the prescribed order, God is helping the Levites. Now those Levites are also
blowing trumpets and playing instruments as they sing unto God. Now, can you envision a scene where God didn't approve of the instruments, but they did it anyway, and God was pleased? No. No, God's pleased because they are following His prescribed way. And that included these instruments. It included these instruments. God ordained it. When the temple was being prepared in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5, 1 Chronicles 23, a few pages over in verse 5, look what it said. As they're making these assignments to the Levites. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. David made instruments for giving praise. Remember, the commandment of David was the commandment of God from His prophets. Look at verse 6 of chapter 25. Actually, 25 and verse 1, first of all. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the men of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. So David set aside some men to prophesy using these instruments of music. Verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, for the service of the house of God. You get the point? The point is, there were trumpets from the days of Moses in the tabernacle, and they sounded those trumpets blown by priests over their sacrifices. Now, when David is assigning, and God through David is assigning temple worship and temple responsibilities in that worship, God approves stringed instruments. Instruments David made for giving praise. And so, we have the inspired inclusion of musical instruments. Go now to chapter 28. When David gives the plans for the temple to Solomon, his son, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, to be strong and to do it." And David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasury, its upper chambers, inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans, all that he had by the Spirit of the courts, the chambers, and so forth. By the Spirit of God, David made plans to construct the temple. It was an inspired plan. Now, verse 19, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son, be strong and of good courage and do it." So he built the temple, and he assigned the assignments in the temple worship according to the inspired plans God gave David. Now, all of this is to say, the musical instruments that were played in the Old Testament in worship to God were done so because God said, do it. God said, do it. That's what we want to learn. God was regulating worship under the law of Moses, including the music that He wanted in His worship. He specified the instruments. In the tabernacle worship, He said trumpets. In the temple worship, He said they're instruments of David. And I give my authority for those to be used. 2 Chronicles 29, really 25 through 28. It talks about the instruments of David that Hezekiah set back in place in the temple worship. So when someone talks to you about instrumental music in worship and says, well, they used it in the Old Testament, you begin by saying that is absolutely right. That is exactly what God wanted. And you know, God said that there would be singers. This was a commandment of David. God commanded it by inspiration. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were observing. Now, I want you to go even further and make the point that, you know, God, what God commanded by Moses and then by David was respected for the rest of the Old Testament age. From Moses forward to Christ, from David onward, the trumpets and then also other instruments were used. But you see this, that the men of God in the Old Testament viewed all worship as under God's authority. And it was evil men who devised worship from their own heart. When we devise worship from our own heart, because we like it, because we want it, not because God said it, we sin. It's not good in God's sight. Nadab and Abihu and Jeroboam are illustrations of the point. I want you to see that time and culture did not change God-approved music in worship. Because, you know, a lot of times in trying to defend the use of instrumental music in worshiping the God of heaven, man will say, times have changed. And our culture has changed. And we're just using our time and our culture and the circumstances in which we live to adapt our worship to the moment. The worship that we give God. We're just going to adapt it based on the culture in which we live. And upon that basis, add instrumental music in worship today. Well, now, again, let's go back and see if time and culture changed things in the Old Testament worship. Because God approved the use of musical instruments. I want you to see, though, that what happened. About 170 years after David, when the prophet Jehoiada was restoring and revitalizing the worship on that occasion, get over there with you, 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 18. Look what it says. Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to the burnt offering of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. So as David and Moses, from the law of Moses, and as established by David, Jehoiada set those things in place. That was 170 years after David. In 170 years period of time in this country, from about 1600 or 1700 to 1870, saw a change in the denominations of men. Most who generally did not use instrumental music in 1700 generally accepted it and had introduced it by 170 years later. But under the law of Moses, the people of God, when they wanted to establish true worship, they went back to the pattern that God, through His prophets, had established and in His law, and they did not appeal to time and culture. About 270 years after David, Hezekiah, as we've already read, went back to Moses, to the trumpets, and to David, the musical instruments of David, that were by the commandment of God to establish the music in the worship of the temple. The pattern is followed. About 380 years later, that is after David, when King Josiah reformed the temple worship. A similar statement is found, chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, and in verse 4. It says, "Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses, according to your divisions, following the writing or following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son." So, almost 400 years after David, King Josiah said, "We're going to follow the writings of David." Why? Because David spoke the commandments of God and followed the commandments of the prophets given to him by God. Patterns followed. About 550 years after David, when a remnant returned from Babylonian captivity in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, they followed the same pattern. Though fear had come upon them because the people of the countries... I'm sorry, let me drop down to verse 10. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel." So now almost, you know, over 500 years after David, when they have returned, they blow the trumpets like Moses said, and they play the instruments like David said. Because see, that was God's pattern. God had authorized those instruments. About 600 years after David, in Nehemiah 12 and 24, when Nehemiah comes and they rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem, it says there in verse 24,
of the 12th chapter. This was according to the commandment of what they did in praising. It says, I'm sorry, the hands of the Levites, let's read it. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the sons of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them, to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the commandment of David, the man of God. So again, they're following the instructions given, the commandments given by David. In verse, you go on in that text, in verse 35 and 36, again we read of the priestly trumpets and the instruments of David. Some of the priest's sons with trumpets, verse 35. And verse 36, the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Again, they're applying the pattern that God approved. They didn't appeal to time. They've been in Babylon. Why didn't they bring the Babylonian instruments back with them? Introduce what they had learned in Babylon. And brought those instruments to play. No, they went to the instruments of David. And the trumpets Moses authorized. Now people today say, well, we have the ability, we have all this talent, we have all this culture we need to bring in. And the question is, who approves it? Who authorizes it? Even in the Old Testament, what we can learn is they were following the charge of God that had been given according to the commandment of David. Nehemiah 12, 45 and 46. Hundreds and hundreds of years after that fact. Now, you say, well, we don't live under that law, do we, Job? And of course, you're right. And that's what is missed a lot of times, isn't it? You see, the law of Moses was temporary. Its worship was temporary. It was all a shadow of the worship and the accomplishments that we receive in Christ and the worship approved by Him today. Time fails us to look thoroughly at these verses. Hebrews 9 and verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in both gifts and sacrifices. They were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. They were symbolic. They were a shadow. Chapter 10 will go on to say, the sacrifices, the services of the tabernacle and temple. They were shadows, not the substance. They were symbolic, not the real thing that now obtains redemption through the blood of the Son. Nor is it the worship that God except today. You see, God doesn't want us to bring animal sacrifices today, nor does He want us to blow a trumpet over them when we offer them today. Because that's not the law under which we live, is it? But we can learn something. God regulated it, and He blessed them when they followed the regulation, and when they didn't, they sinned. They sinned against God. He took away the old covenant to establish the new. In Hebrews 10, Colossians 2. And you see, all of that comes down to say, today, we have to respect the authority of Christ. We hear Christ, don't we? Not Moses, not Elijah, not the law and the prophets, like they did when they blew the trumpets and played the stringed instruments of David. But now we have to go to Jesus. What do you want, Jesus? What music do you want to honor you and the Father? Because whatever we do in word or in deed is going to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 17. Not in the name of David. Not in the name of Moses. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Acts 2, and verse 42. The apostles' doctrine was continued in. They taught by the authority of God everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. So the question comes that we had in our introduction. Where is Christ's authority to sing? Well, it's right there. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and other verses. There's authority from Christ to sing praise to God, to give Him vocal music. God wants that. The vision is not over singing. The vision is over the instrument. Controversy comes because men have devised in their heart that which Christ has not authorized. Where is Christ's authority to play musical instruments? In the revelation of God. Because that's the only place we're going to find Christ's authority. Not in the church. Not in a council. We're going to find it in the Word of Christ.
speak as the oracles of God. So where in the revelation of God, of Jesus Christ, of His gospel, of His covenant, is musical instrument and worship authorized, approved? And it's not there. So, well, it's not there, Joe, but you know,
we do a lot of things we don't have authority for. It doesn't, and after all, it doesn't say not to use it.
The Bible doesn't say not to. Another point, then we'll close for today. This is an important point. Bear with me for a minute. People say, well, it doesn't say not to use it. And as long as it doesn't say not to use it, then we can do it. You're just being nitpicky. You're just being too legalistic. Really? Now let's consider that. You see, back in 1 Kings 12:31, when Jeroboam built the idols in Bethel and Dan, the calves, and he said, come here to worship. And it says that he appointed priests that were not from the tribe of Levi. Did you get that? Did you see that? He said he appointed priests from other tribes that were not of the tribe of Levi. Now, don't you think that he could have, in his heart, reasoned, well, it didn't say not to. I know the law said, Numbers 3:10, the sons of Aaron will be priests, but it didn't say not to assign people from Ephraim and from Zebulun and from Issachar. But you see, what he ended up doing was dividing that in his own heart. Now look, Hebrews 7:12-14 makes the same point that God's silence is man's restraint. And really, God wasn't silent, was he? I mean, God said what he wanted. He wasn't silent. He said what he wanted. And when God says what he wanted, that restrains us from anything else. Yeah. Hebrews 7:12 says, the priesthood being changed, it is necessary that there's also a change of the law. A change of the law. From the law of Moses, that had trumpets and the instruments of David and the priesthood of Aaron. But now the priesthood's changed. We have a priest who's after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, that's Jesus. Jesus is not a priest at all under the law of Moses. Why is that? Well, verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that is Jesus, from which no man has officiated at the altar, for it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses didn't say anything about it. That didn't give him a right to say, well, he didn't say not to have priests from Judah, so we're going to have it. Ain't that funny? That's simple. But we get to the instrument of music today, and because of long-standing history and practice and culture and the devices of men, men want to defend it by saying God didn't say not to. But we know what God said to do. He said to sing. He also said, do not go beyond what's written. That's what God said. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any gospel other than that which we have preached to you, let it be accursed. What did they preach to us? They preached singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, the apostles of Jesus with the authority of Christ told us to sing in musical praise and worship to God. And we must learn in them not to go beyond what's written. Not to think more highly of men than we ought to think. That men somehow could authorize a worship that God will accept when God has not authorized it. And that's what musical instruments in worship are today. They stand and they fall on man's authority, not God's. God did authorize it under the law of Moses, but that law has been nailed to the cross. And we don't turn to Moses and we don't turn to David to teach us how to worship God today. We turn to Jesus. And the call of the gospel restrains us from not going beyond what Christ authorizes, because if we do, we sin. We sin. We offer vain worship. We're false worshipers. We go beyond the doctrine of Christ and we do not have God. That's how serious it is. That's the seriousness. We open the floodgates to error and apostasy. A little leaven begins to leaven the whole lump.
You know, the false doctrine grows as a cancer. 2 Timothy 2:16-17 grows like a gangrene, an infection that consumes the body.
Because you see, when you first introduced the piano or the organ, then what's keeping you from introducing the drums and the cymbals and the guitar, you know, and the full band? There's nothing to restrain you. Because the same authority that allows the others allowed the first one to start with. And that's the authority of men. Not the revealed authority of Jesus Christ.
Why is all this important? Not to set up and to establish a Church of Christ tradition today of no instruments of music and worship, but to verify what God expects of us when we give Him music and worship.
Singing. That's what God wants today.
And we need to know how to build our faith upon what God has said. And not just tell our friends, well,
that's what we've always done. That's just what we do in Church of Christ. We just sing.
Why?
Why do we just sing? Because it's what God has commanded us to give. True worship does not go beyond what God has said. So let us offer God the musical praise that pleases Him. Therefore, by Him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name.
It is the fruit of our lips. It is the making melody in our hearts that God has asked for in music today. Singing. Next week, we're going to study a little bit more about this. We're not quite finished. And you, it's going to be a little long today, and we broke it into at least two. We need to remind ourselves that historically, what men have done, and to again fortify and to make it very clear what man devises as opposed to what God authorizes in the music that we give Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that just as surely as God has given a pattern of true worship, He has given a pattern of how to be saved. And the pattern that God has revealed is that we have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:23-24. The pattern says, except I repent, I will perish. Luke 13:3. God's pattern says that I must confess my faith. Romans 10:9-10. That's unto salvation. God's pattern says to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Galatians 3:27. Acts 2:38. And then as a Christian, to live faithfully. Romans 12:1-2. If you've not been saved from your past sins according to the pattern of God, be saved today. Act in faith. Obey Jesus. Obtain your blessing and salvation. If you, as a Christian, if you've sinned, the pattern is to repent, to pray God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. And He'll forgive you. The pattern, whether it's worship or whether it's becoming a child of God and saved in the very first place, the pattern's been revealed. God is offering. God is inviting. God is calling. Will you come? We urge you to do so while we stand, while we sing.
Our good day.